The Lord says there is a time of great transition, quickly approaching. For I have found many in my church throughout the world who have been seeking me more than they ever have in their lives. This is enabling me to move in a most wonderful way in the realm of the Spirit. There is a great transition that is coming. This transition is going to be an increase of my glory, my presence, and my power flowing through so many in my church. For you see, this is a part of what revival is all about. I will demonstrate myself through those who have fully submitted unto me. Not just in this city or in this country, but throughout the world. Just like when my son Jesus was ministering on the earth, no matter what he did, there were those who opposed him. You should be prepared that no matter what I do through you, there will be those who will be in opposition. Not just in the world, but also within the church. You must be strong. Strong in me. You must not allow your emotions to get caught up in the conflict that is coming. You must remain stable in me. Do not lash out, but submit to my working in you. For my son has already prophesied that there would be division, not just within groups, but also within families. You must understand that not every family who calls upon the name of the Lord will see every family member saved and living for me. Because you see, people have a free will. Your confession cannot violate their will, but it can create an atmosphere of conviction in their lives. But in spite of that conviction, it doesn't mean that they will call upon the name of the Lord. They can stay in rebellion if they choose. You must get that settled in your heart. Because as long as you are trying to change your family members, as long as you are holding on to them, as long as you are crying out and asking me what you can do, asking me to help you to bring about the change, it means you're holding on, not turning loose and releasing them unto me. You will not be able to change people, but you can submit to the change that I will work in you. Remember, even my son, when he was ministering on the earth, had family members who did not believe in him, and they rejected the fullness of who he demonstrated himself to be. You must make me first in your life. And as you do, I can begin ministering peace to you concerning friends and family members who are in rebellion to me. But this transition is coming. It has begun, and it will increase and continue to increase up until the time of the return of my son. Be prepared. Be prepared for the opposition. Be prepared for the rebellion, the rejection. Be prepared for the ridicule. Be prepared. But continually press into me, and my glory will be released through you, and you will be as a city set on a hill, shining with the light of my glory, says the Lord. You know, we've been focusing on revival. I don't know that for everybody it is that this is more anything more than a word. Or this is just, you know, yeah, this is what we're supposed to do. Revival, revival, revival. But revival is a move of God. Sometimes I think that word has been so overused. But revival is a move of God. So what we're doing is we're pressing into a move of God that's going to result in the works of Jesus being manifest along with what Jesus couldn't do being manifest. And that is people becoming born again. When Jesus was here on the earth, nobody could be born again. He had not yet shed His blood, died, and become, you know, the sacrifice for the sins of humanity. We're the ones, you know, post-resurrection, we're the ones that have that responsibility. Pressing into God and pressing into revival, it's the same thing. That's what we're after. Our problem in the body of Christ is that we seriously do not understand what that's all about. We can read the book of Acts and we see revival taking place. We see a move of God taking place city after city. But for some reason there is a great disconnect between our living now and what we read about in Scripture. Well, what we have to come to the place of understanding is that what happened then can happen now. And we can have this move of God, and every single one of us, and I mean every person in this room, all the people who call this church their home church, who maybe they're not here for whatever reason, or maybe they watch from a distance, every single one of us, it's our responsibility. We have that responsibility as individuals to do our part when it comes to pressing into God. It requires a lot. And I'll be covering, you know, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself on this, but we want revival, but we don't seem to want a Book of Acts lifestyle relative to our walk with God. Now, I'm not going to go too far into that, but very briefly what's happened is over the years we have slowly but surely been led away from the kind of lifestyle that's necessary to see a great and mighty move of God. It's not that we're in sin. We've just been led away. And again, I don't want to get too far ahead. That's for maybe next week's message. But here in Galatians chapter 5, look here in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this is written to Christians. One of the biggest mistakes that a lot of Christians make is to read certain passages of the New Testament and say, well, that's about lost people. That's not about Christians. But even at the beginning of the book of this book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. In other words, this is to Christians. This is not to lost people. This is to Christians. So when he says here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you do realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God inspired this writing. That means what we could actually say is that God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, where he says walk in the Spirit, that's talking about your born-again spirit. That is not talking about the Holy Spirit. Live according to your new nature. Live according to your born-again spirit. Live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now what that means is that as a believer, there are lusts of the flesh. Now don't think, when this word lust, don't narrow it down to simply mean physical intimacy. It's anything about the flesh that wants to take precedence or wants to rule over the spirit and control the life of a believer. And, okay, let me just give you an example that could be relevant to some people. Let's say that you like cars. And so you start collecting cars. And I'm not talking about, you know, the little toy matchbox cars. Real vehicles. And that becomes a driving passion in your life. And there are some people that have dozens and even over 100 vehicles in their collection. Well, that has turned into a lust of the flesh. What? How do you benefit from that? I mean, really, other than the fact that you've got a lot of really cool cars and people like to see them, maybe you drive one now and then and so forth, I mean, what is the real benefit here? You know, well, it's an investment. Okay, I understand the concept of investing. But let's not sugarcoat a lust of the flesh and call it an investment. There's more going on here. So the whole thing of the lust of the flesh, it's not simply about physical intimacy. And he says, if you'll live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't do it. This means every single Christian, doesn't matter who you are, there's something that could be called a lust of the flesh in your life. Something. I don't know what it would be, but something. And we could stand here and just come up with all kinds of lists of what it could be and what have you. But he says, if you'll live according to who you are in Christ, then you will not yield to and fulfill those things of the flesh that come between you and your walk with Christ, your life in Christ. And again, it doesn't have to be sin. But then in verse 17, he gives us some insight. He says, for the flesh lusteth against your new nature, and your new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So in verse 16 he tells us, if you live according to the fullness of who you are in Christ, you will not yield to and fulfill the lust of the flesh. You simply won't do it. It won't happen. Now, this really flies in the face of a lot of Christians who want to say, well, I couldn't help myself. Well, then you're not living by the Spirit. Oh, no, I am born again. Well, I know you're born again, but you're not living according to the born again in you. So therefore, if you were, you would not be yielding to this stuff. And then again in verse 17, he says, let me explain to you what's going on in your life. For every single believer, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Not one of you in here is an exception. I'm not an exception. All of you listening and watching, you're not an exception. There is no exception. The Apostle Paul even wrote, he said, I keep under my flesh. I keep under my body. In other words, I dominate it, because if I don't, it's going to take control and it's going to destroy me. The Apostle Paul wrote that. Well, now, if that's the Apostle Paul, well, I guess I'm in this too, and so are you. So every one of us, the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, there are things in your life, in my life, that can begin to occupy more of my lifestyle than it should if I let it. And my spirit is saying, no, it doesn't need to be like that. I remember, there are some simple examples. You know, for me, for years, I would watch 7, 8 hours, 9, 10 hours of college football every Saturday. Man, I couldn't wait. And that's not right. And so what happened eventually, as I continued to press into God, that whole, I want to sit here and watch all these games, began to go away. It diminished in my life. Now, if I let the flesh do its thing, would it put me back there in front of that television? Yeah, absolutely it would. Absolutely it would. However, I've gotten to a place now to where my spirit, who I am in Christ, is controlling that, subduing it, and bringing it into a place of obedience to who I am in Christ. And so he says in verse 17, look, the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, what does that mean, that I cannot do the things that I would? All right. Verse 17 is describing the warfare. It's not describing the victory. You see this? Verse 17 is describing the warfare between, not between you and some devil, not between, oh, you devil of college football on television, I command you to get out of my... I don't know that there is such a devil. No, this is... Verse 17 is not spiritual warfare against demons. This is you. This is me. Verse 17 is describing the warfare that's taking place. And he says, and this is why you cannot do the things that you would. All right, what is a thing that I would? Well, you know, I'd read my Bible more. I know I need to. I want to. I'm going to. I'm going to. But it's like, oh, I try. And then, okay, you know what? There you go. The warfare. That's it. That's the warfare. Oh, I know I need to. There you go. That's the warfare. But when we jump down to verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 24 is describing the victory. Verse 17 is describing the warfare. And we have more detail about all of that, but you know, verses 18 through 23. But verse 24 is describing the victory. See this? And they that are Christ's. Well, what does that mean? I'm born again. Okay, yeah. You're born again. But you are not at a place. Now, I'm saying you, as in every single one of you, are guilty of this, and you may not be. But if you are truly born again and 100%, if you will, sold out to Jesus Christ, if you are, if you will, a disciplined follower, then you have mortified or you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. See this? Verse 17 is describing the warfare. Verse 24 is describing the victory in that warfare. And he says, if you're Christ's, then what you've done is, if you're truly His follower, if you're truly His disciple, being born again gives you the ability to crucify the flesh. And he says, and if you're Christ's, if you're truly following after Him, if you're truly walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, then you know what? You've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It does. See, the flesh is still with you. You understand that? I mean, until we are there in eternity, completely changed and transformed forever, the glorified bodies, all of that, we're still going to have to deal with the things of the flesh. But it's possible to get to the place to where the things of the flesh are no longer controlling my life. You know, there are a lot of people out there who are, and I saw an example of this not too long ago. Now, no need to go into detail. But somebody was talking about how that, it was actually in a movie, this person was talking about how that they have reached a place in their career because they committed themselves to it. They sold out to that career. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. That right there is one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make. because you can get so caught up in career and career advancement that it dominates your life, and you're spending 10, 15 hours a day, even on weekends. You're sacrificing your walk with Christ, not your salvation, but your walk with, you're sacrificing it for career advancement. Now, I'm sorry, I can't find that in Scripture. It's a lack of faith, is what it really is. That is the world telling you, here's what's necessary to be successful. And yet, the flip side to that is, there's another individual who is extremely wealthy, excessively wealthy, and this person has established rules for his life. And I think he said like 5 o'clock every night or 6 o'clock every night, whatever it is. That's it. He walks out the door. He goes home. No more work. No more anything but family. That's it. And yet this guy is like, he may be a billionaire. Well, if he can do that, then how come other people can't? Your life will be consumed by whatever you allow. And if it's Christ, then you know what? You're going to end up walking in the Spirit. So we see in Galatians 5:17 the warfare. Then we see in Galatians 5:24 we've won the warfare. It's not that the lusts and the affections aren't there. It's that we have crucified them in that they are no longer controlling our actions, our decisions. Because as long as you're in this world, this stuff's going to be there. That's just the way it is. So what we have to do then is get to this place of being in control of all that stuff. There are people out there who, it's like their whole life is their yard and their garden. And obviously in the wintertime, you know, not a whole lot you can do with that. But like all throughout, you know, spring, summer, fall, that's what they do. They've got to have the perfect flower garden, the perfect yard, the perfect everything. That becomes inordinate. I mean, granted, yeah, you want to have a nice looking yard, I understand that, but for some people that becomes a lust of the flesh. Okay, now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And what we're going to read is a variation on the theme of what we just read over here in Galatians. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let's take a look at this. If you live after the flesh, well, if you go back, you don't do it now, but if you go back and reread what we read there in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17, and then verses 24 through 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, then we should walk in the Spirit. He says here, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you yield to the lusts of the flesh, he said, eventually this is going to lead to a place of dying. We've seen that. We didn't read it, but in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about when the lusts of the flesh begin manifesting. Here are all these things that are going to happen. If that's you, if that's your lifestyle, you don't enter into the kingdom of God. You miss out forever. He says here, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, then you shall live in the fullness of your born-again nature. And he clarifies this in verse 14, where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's not the Holy Ghost. That is you being led by the fullness of who you are in Jesus Christ. If you live daily by who you are in Christ, then you are, he says here, the sons of God. What that literally means is you are the mature children of God, not just born again. If you're led by the Spirit, so you can be born again and not be led by the Spirit. And I think by now, most of us in here can understand that if we look back on our lives and our early years as being a Christian, we can see how we really weren't led of the Spirit. Oh, we were Christians and we thought everything was okay. But the more that we pressed into God and the more that we have matured spiritually, we realize, okay, I wasn't where I thought I was back then. So now, as we continue to, as he says in verse 13, mortify the deeds of the body, or as Galatians put it, crucify the flesh with the lust and the affections, then we shall live in the way that God has described for a believer here in Scripture. And he says, and a byproduct of that is verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, not led by the flesh, not led by its lusts and affections, but those who are led by the Spirit, the new nature of God, they are the ones who are the mature children of God. So what we're seeing then is that we have the potential to do this, to crucify the flesh or to mortify the deeds of the body. Basically, it's saying the same thing. We have the ability to do that. It's within us, every single one of us. Now look over in Matthew chapter 9. Years ago, I accepted the excuse, I couldn't help it. Years ago, I accepted the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. Years ago, I accepted the excuse, well, you know, that's the way mom and dad happened to be, and that's just me. I mean, I inherited it. You know, I many years ago as a Christian, I just accepted those excuses from other people and probably even from myself. But now I realize, hey, that don't cut the mustard, as they say. No, that doesn't work. You can come and tell me, are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Okay, you can come and tell me all you want. I just can't help it. And you either are a liar or you really don't understand who you are in Christ. Because every single one of us has the potential to live as Christ in this world. All of us. Now in Matthew chapter 9, look at this. In verse 14, then came to him, Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. All right, what's he talking about here in verse 15? Well, very briefly, and we're not going to, you know, word by word dissect all of this. But what he's talking about is, as long as I'm here on earth, those who are with me, well, there's really not going to be any need for them to fast because I'm right there, elbow to elbow with them. However, the time is coming when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Well, who's the bridegroom? Well, that's Jesus. What does he mean, taken from them? Well, that's not simply talking about his crucifixion. That's talking about his ascension back to the Father. And he's saying, when the bridegroom is taken from them, then shall they fast. Then shall they fast. Because I'm no longer physically right there with them. And then he begins, he gives a couple of illustrations. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. You say, well, what's he mean by that? Well, the image is this. No man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. So you have an old garment, you rip a hole in it. And you take a new cloth, and you cut a patch, and you sew it onto the old garment. Then, when you begin washing that garment, the patch, because it has not been conditioned, it's, you know, new cloth. Okay, well, it begins pulling away from where it was sewn in, and you end up with a tear that's worse than what you had at the very beginning. And he says, no, what you need to do is you've got to, instead of putting a piece of new cloth into an old garment, You know, you've got to have the right kind of, you know, go find an old garment and one that's been washed and, you know, one that, you know what the problem here is? We can't relate to this. When's the last time anybody here said a patch on a garment? You understand what I'm saying? We really, now we just go by, I remember when I would get holes, Mom would go buy this iron-on patch stuff, you know, boom, 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 there you go, you're done. Okay, so, you know, we read this and we think, okay, what on earth is he talking about? You know, but that's what he's talking about. But then the next verse, verse 17, he gives another example. He says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And I can remember years ago reading this, and in my mind I'm envisioning, like at the grocery store, you see the bottles of wine, and I'm thinking, I don't understand anything he's saying here. You know, what's the deal? You pour the stuff in the bottle and get on with it. But he's talking about the word bottle, it's kind of misleading. What they did back in those days, they would make wineskins, or here it's called a bottle. They would, and they're made out of animal skins. You know, like, I don't know, just an animal. And they take the skin and they form it into sewed up and so forth, and they make it a container that here is referred to as a bottle, but it's not glass. And he says, you don't put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. Well, why is that? Because what happens is you take a new wineskin and you pour the wine into this wineskin. It could be, it could hold a quart, it could hold half a gallon, whatever the size, irrelevant. But you pour the new wine into the new wineskin. The fermentation process continues. And as the fermentation process is continuing, fermentation gases are released, and the wineskin begins stretching out. It's a new wineskin. It begins stretching out. Eventually, it reaches a point to where it's not going to stretch out anymore, but then that fermentation process has been completed, so everything's okay. So you drink all the wine out of that wineskin, then you take new wine, and you fill it up again. The problem is, you're filling it up and putting more in it than what you did the first time, because the wineskin has stretched out, its capacity has increased. And so now you've put that new wine in there, well, guess what? That fermentation process starts again. Only this time, that wineskin can't stretch any further. So as those gases are released, that wineskin, the pressure is increasing and increasing, and eventually what happens is it bursts. And Jesus says you can't do that. Well, see, they understood that. They got that image. They could see it and understand it very clearly. He says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. What's the new wine? What's the new bottle? Imagery. You can't pour the life and the nature, or the anointing of God. You cannot increase the anointing of God in an old wineskin. That's us. You have to be new. You have to have that spiritual capacity to grow and expand into the fullness of everything God desires. You understand this? So what he's saying here is, they came to him, they said, well, you know, how come we fast but your disciples don't fast? And he says, well, I'll tell you why. It's because as long as I'm here with them, there's really no need for them to fast, because there's nothing in them that can be conditioned to hold the anointing and the power of God. But once I'm gone, and he's making reference to the fact that, you know, they'll be born again, once I'm gone, then they will fast, so that their spiritual wineskin, if you will, is able to handle an ever-increasing portion of the anointing, the glory, and the power of God. And so he says here, you know, why, you know, we fast, but your disciples don't. And Jesus says, well, as long as I'm here, then there's no need. But now notice here at the end of verse 15, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. See that? So then the question is, are we born again? Yes. If we're born again, then he says they shall fast. So then the question is, you know what right now the problem with this sermon is? That I'm not down there listening and getting convicted like you. So I'm going to have to depend on convicting myself while I'm standing up here. Okay, so I don't want you to think that this has no impact on me. He says, then shall they fast. All right, so then I'm born again, you're born again, and he says, then shall they fast. Are we fasting? Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. I don't know. Is there any kind of fasting going on? If not, then aren't we kind of out of order here? Because he says, then shall they fast. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of like an introduction to life in the kingdom as a Christian. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, and you have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus delivering information to people about here's what it's going to be like once I'm gone and you're born again. Here's the way it is in the kingdom. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice in verse 16 he says, when you fast. This is a kingdom teaching. It's an assumptive statement. The assumption is this. Well, once you're in the kingdom, you'll fast. Now, I'm guilty of not doing this the way I should. And I'm kind of guessing most of you maybe are just as guilty. All right, but let's, you know, talk about me here. I'm guilty of this, not doing it the way that I should. And he says, when you fast. You know what this means? This means that I am not walking in a level of glory, anointing, and power that I could because I'm not doing this part. He says, when you fast. And then he says, you know, don't make a deal out of it when you fast. You know, I've been around some Christians. It's almost like they try to figure a way to work into the conversation, I'm fasting. It's like, okay, hallelujah. Yeah, I'm glad for you. Fasting is not supposed to be a bragging point for a Christian. You know, I don't walk up to you and say, you know what? I have been breathing all day long. Breathing is a part of life, is it not? You know what? He's saying when you fast. He's presenting this as though it is a part of life for a believer. Not a point of bragging. Hey, would you want to go out to dinner? Oh, I can't go out to dinner. You know, I'm fasting this week. Okay. You know what? And then, you know, well, no, I'm not going to go out. I won't be going out with you, you know. Thanks for the invitation. Well, what's wrong? Aren't you feeling well? Well, no, I'm feeling okay. What? Are you fasting? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Why does it have to be something that is identified as being unique to the lifestyle of a believer? It's not supposed to be unique. It's just supposed to be a when you do it. I'm not trying to be critical. What I'm trying to do is point out how that this whole thing of fasting, it is so uncommon in the body of Christ that it becomes a topic of conversation when somebody's doing it I mean, I don't come up to you and start talking to you about how much time I'm spending praying in the Spirit. You just kind of assume I do it, don't you? I don't come to you and tell you, you know, how many chapters I read in the Bible yesterday. You just kind of assume I'm doing it. You know what? You should also assume that I'm fasting, even if I'm not. Do you understand what I mean by that? Because it's supposed to be a part of a believer's lifestyle. It hasn't been. For most Christians, it has been. It has been for me. I mean, it's not been there. I'm not saying I've never fasted anything in my life. What I am saying is it's not been there the way it's supposed to be. And that's got to be corrected. And I kind of think I speak for a lot of folks here in this message. So then, we saw in Galatians how that if we're Christ's, then we have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. We've seen in Romans chapter 8 that, you know, we're supposed to mortify the flesh and live according to as Christ, and that this is done through the Spirit, just like what we saw there in Galatians. And yet we see in Galatians chapter 5 that there is warfare going on. We've got to conquer the flesh. We've got to bring it into subjection. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, where he's talking about the wineskins. Okay, that right there tells us that fasting is a major way for us to bring the flesh under control. Now, look over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Now, before we get into this, I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up, a little bit of a tip. I've kind of shared something along these lines in the past. As you're reading the Old Testament, one of the things that can help you understand the Old Testament far better is to read it and read it from the perspective of what is it in this that I'm reading that is relative to the life of a Christian? Is this a prophetic message? And quite frankly, a huge portion of the Old Testament is prophetic for believers, like what we're getting ready to read. It's a passage about fasting. We pick this up here in Isaiah 58, verse 6. God says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward," or in some places it says the rearward. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Now stop right there. God says in verse 6, now verses 1 through 5, part of what it's talking about are people fasting just for attention from other people. You know, get a bragging point, if you will. He says, that's not doing you any good whatsoever. He says, verse 6, it's like he's saying, let me explain to you why fasting is so critical for you. Now, some people might say, yeah, but this is Old Testament. Yeah, but didn't Jesus say that when I'm gone, they will fast? Didn't Jesus say, when ye fast? Therefore, what we're getting ready to read is absolutely pertinent to the life of a believer. And God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now stop right there at verse 6. We read this and a lot of people say, that's right, I need to fast so that I can minister to people to break the bands of wickedness and undo their heavy burdens. And, you know, if they're oppressed in any way, you know, they'll go free and I'll break every yoke, you know, as I pray for them. No, no. This is talking about me. This is talking about you. Because see, if I've got all that verse 6 junk going on in my life, how on God's green earth can I effectively minister to other people and help them get free from the very things in which I am entangled? Do you understand this? He's saying, look, I want you to fast so that, you know, if you're dealing with bands of wickedness, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail here and word definitions, but if you've got stuff in your, let's call it sin. If there's sin going on in your life and you, I just can't seem to stop. I just can't seem. And God says, but you can. Well, I just don't see how I can. God is saying, you know what? You need to do some fasting. Because as you do that, you're going to loose the bands of wickedness. He's telling you right here. And he says, to undo the heavy burdens. I just feel so weighed down. I just can't go on any further. I just don't know why. Oh, I'm just so worried about this. Oh, it's this person, that person, the other person. And he says, look, fasting isn't going to change the outward situation, but it will change what's happening inside of you. Because the peace that comes along with your born-again spirit is resident in the believer. It just has to be released. And fasting is a way to get that released. And then he says that you break every yoke. Okay, whatever it is you're struggling with. Okay, for example, with me. You know, I mentioned about, you know, all the hours I used to watch college football. Well, that was a yoke. It didn't need to be there. And it was weighing me down. It was hindering me. Okay, well, see, that yoke has been, I don't want to say it's 100% broken, because I'll still watch some, but not like it used to be. I mean, it just, you talk about an area that's really been very well mortified. Okay, that's an area. That is a yoke that's been very well broken. That's me. I can't speak for anybody else. And then he says in verse 7, notice at the end of verse 7, fasting, here's one of the things it will do. It'll help you that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What does that mean? What it means is this. You stop making excuses and you take the flesh head on in battle. You no longer say, well, I can't help it. Well, I'm too busy. Well, I can't. It's just something I just can't see. Well, I'll go up for prayer. Y'all pray for me. You know, may I get some preacher to lay hands on me? And so, no, he says, no, that you hide not from your own flesh. In other words, you stop making excuses and you attack your flesh head on. And he says here, if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, he made the statement, Jesus said, that, and I'm paraphrasing, when you do your fasting, just do it. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just do it. And he uses the term secretly. You just do it. And he says, and when your father sees that this is how you're approaching it, he'll reward you openly. Now, our problem in the body of Christ all too often has been that when we see this thing of reward, you know, we start thinking about cars, money, stuff, you know, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. Look here in verse 8. When you do this fasting, God says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy... And that word, it's re-reward or it's rearward. What it literally means is to be gathered up. The glory, you will be gathered up in the glory of the Lord. He says, if you fast, your light is going to break forth. In other words, another way to say this for verse 8 would be that you will be so conformed to the image of Christ and the image of that glory that you're not going to have to try to live as Christ. Living as Christ will simply be you. That's just how you'll be day in and day out. And your light, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your light is going to break forth as the morning shine. It's going to shine forth, and your health, this is going to impact you physically. I mean, guys, look, we can't get away from the fact that God is telling you right here that fasting is going to help you health-wise. Now, I know immediately some folks go, yeah, but I'm on medication, and I'm this, and I'm that. You know what? We're not dealing with that today. I have a teaching series on fasting. If you want a whole lot more detail on all of that and the physical aspects of it, get that series and listen to it. And do not think that what I'm teaching you about fasting means that if you don't fast, that God doesn't love you anymore. No. But even if you're on medication, you can fast something. You absolutely can. This is talking about food here, okay? It's not talking about, well, I'll fast, you know, speeding. I'll stay the speed limit. You want to? No. No. This is talking about food. You know, it's amazing to me how many people I've seen in my life. They talk about their sickness, their physical this, physical that, and the medication, and then you watch how they eat. I'm thinking, seriously? You know, if you're that bad off, you can lay off, you know, an apple pie a day, because it's an apple a day keeps the doctor away, not an apple pie a day. But what he's saying here is, this fasting is going to help you get into a place of greater intimacy with God so that His glory is flowing through you, so that His anointing increases in you. See, symbolically, Jesus' crucifixion was the ultimate mortification of the flesh. Fasting is enforcing that positional truth of death upon our own flesh. The flesh exists. I mean, it's there. You can't get away from it. But it no longer is controlling the way it used to. And, you know, think of it this way. You know, just a corpse no longer controls the individual. So therefore, our fasting is letting the flesh know, I'm taking over. Me, the believer, the Christian. See, fasting enables us to develop a position of dominance over the flesh in the place of the most basic need of the flesh, which is food. That's why this is so critical, because I don't care, you know, you can smoke, you can drink, you can do drugs, you can, you know, carouse, and I mean, you can have a whole list of sins you're involved with. But when you're starving, guess what? All those things are going to be pushed aside because you want something to eat. You don't want to starve to death. So, yeah, you'll give up, you know, cheating on your spouse or sleeping around before you're married or the drinking and all that. If you're hungry enough, you'll give up other things just so you can have another meal and survive. And this is why fasting is so critical, because it enables us to develop dominance over the flesh in that one area that is an absolute gotta have it by the flesh. Now, obviously, you don't starve yourself to death. We understand that. But what you're doing is you're telling your flesh, no. And look, I personally don't know of anybody who has fasted themselves into the grave. Now, I know some people have starved themselves to death on purpose because that's what they were trying to do. I've read stories along those lines. But when it comes to the kind of fasting that we're talking about here in Scripture, I've never known of anybody who fasted themselves until they starved to death. You know, you break the fast. Well, anyway, fasting is training the flesh to submit to the word no. When I say no, flesh, you don't do it. You know, but I wanna. But you're not gonna. Yeah, but do you remember how much fun we used to have sitting in front of that TV for hours on Saturday? Yes, I do remember. But guess what? Things have changed. And we ain't doing that no more. Yeah, but I really want to. The game of the century is on at noon. And it's also on at 3. And it's also on at 7. Wow, 3 games of the century in one day. Yeah, yeah. So get the remote. Let's go. No. What?
Well, what are you going to do in place of it?
Pray. Ah, gee, you going to do that again? You prayed yesterday. You don't need to do that today. Well, I'm going to read the Bible too. Not again. Come on, I want to watch football. What is wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with me. You're the one that's not yet glorified, and that's coming. It trains our flesh to respect the word no, even when it doesn't like it. It empowers our spirit above our flesh to enforce the word no. I won't do this anymore. I'm just not. And look in verse 11. He says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." The Lord shall guide thee continually. All right? Leave your marker here and look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here in Romans chapter 12, let's just begin reading in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in doing so, you will not remain conformed to this world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, know, fully understand and comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Fasting is a way to present your body a living sacrifice. And he says, if you do this, then you're going to get to the place of no longer being conformed to the world's way of thinking, which is the way so many Christians are. You don't even have to be sin-minded to be world-minded. World-minded is when you just do whatever in place of the things that need to be done. You know, the praying, for example. But he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means fasting also impacts us in the way that we think. And he says, and you'll prove, know, comprehend, understand what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now leave your finger here, but turn back and look at Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. See that? You're going to know the will of God. You're going to know what He wants you to do. You're going to understand the direction that He's leading you in life. It goes right along with what we just read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it's connected to fasting. Now, look here in this verse 11. And toward the end of it, he says, "And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Now look in John. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus says, if you believe on me, then here's the potential for your life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then back here in Isaiah 58, verse 11, he says, you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to flow more freely through us, if you will, these living waters. You know, the water of healing, the water of deliverance, the water of... I mean, He'll be able to minister through us more freely and more completely as we are doing this fasting. We become that fountain, if you will. Wherever we go, there's this flow. And let's just be honest. When we read here in the book of Acts, and then we hear these stories of preachers, maybe, you know, from the previous generation and here today, and we look at them, we think, man, those guys, boy, there's the anointing flows. You understand what I mean? We admire people like that, and don't we sit back and wonder, gee, I wish I could be like that. How could I be like that? Well, you may not have the exact same ministry calling, as those people in the New Testament, or as the preacher that you admire because of that anointing flowing through them. However, it's the same Holy Spirit. And you've got the same kind of born-again life in you that they have in them. And so therefore, our potential is that we can have, we can be this watered garden, a spring of water whose waters fail not. That is our potential. Every single one of us. And fasting is directly connected to this. Fasting is a part of it. And in verse 12, look at this. And they that shall be of thee. Now what does that mean? They that shall be of thee. Okay, let me kind of rephrase it. Those who do this. Those, the assumption is, let's just say it like this. The assumption is you're going to do it. And those who, like you, do this, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What I see in verse 12, this is revival. Right here, this is revival. God is going to use us to build up the waste places. What are the waste places? Well, again, we're not going to break down every word and take a whole sermon for each one of these statements. What are the waste places? One way you can look at the waste places are the lost, where it seems like there's no hope whatsoever. It's nothing but a pagan area where, you know, there's no God in there. There's no Christ in there. There's nothing going on. That's, you know, the world would look at it and say, that's a waste place. Or that person, their life is wasted. There's no hope for that person. But yet there is hope for that person. Because when we have those rivers of water flowing through us, and it's like with Jesus. You know, Jesus went around ministering to people. The only thing he couldn't do is get them born again because he hadn't yet completed his work here on earth. But think about all of the wasted lives that Jesus ministered to. Remember the lady that was caught in the act of adultery? And he looks at her and he says, okay, well, where are these people that are condemning you? And she says, well, there aren't any. And he says, you know what? Neither do I. In fact, I'll tell you what. Not only am I not going to condemn you, I will go to the cross for you, and I will die in your place. Now, go and sin no more. You want to talk about a restoration? See, this is what he's describing here. We're the ones that are going to do this, and the reason that we're going to be able to build the old waste places, raise the foundations of many generations, and repair of the breach, restore the paths to dwell in, you know, just meditate on this, and the Holy Spirit's going to start giving you imagery of how this is going to operate as far as revival is concerned. But it all goes back to verse 6, is this not the fast that I've chosen so that you get changed? You and your born-again life, you conquer this junk in your life so that I can begin to use you as a result of verse 8, my glory flowing through you. You know, your righteousness going before you and so on. This is revival. This is what we're doing. We are fasting toward revival. Now again, I know here we are. We have entered into the feasting season of the year. I mean, that's just the way it is. I get that. And I'm not trying to ruin your holidays here. But as I mentioned here a while back, next year is going to be a fasting year. Now that doesn't mean, you mean we can't eat for 365 days? No, that is not what that means. What it means is that we are going to be fasting, you know, hopefully we'll all be doing this, somehow fasting something, some way, throughout the entire year. Now the last few years we focused on fasting in January. Okay, now we're taking it through the whole year. Why is that? We're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord. God wants to see revival released. He releases it through His children. We want to be those vessels conditioned for a release, a revival. This is what we're after. Now, I will be teaching more on this between now and the end of the year. But this whole fasting, begin thinking about it now. That's why this message is being delivered now. Begin thinking about it because you'll be able to fast. Okay, this week, what am I going to fast? Well, this week is going to be a water-only fast. You know, well, what about, you know, the next week? You know, well, what are you going to fast the next? Well, the next week, let's see, what am I going to do? Okay, well, you know what? I'm going to fast absolutely no desserts for this whole week. Or you pick another week, and this week it's only going to be fruit and vegetables. Do you follow what I'm saying? Then you pick a week and say, okay, this week, you know what? No coffee all this week. Let's see here. What was that? Break every yoke. In verse... Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we take this whole next year, and it's a fasting year. And we do fasting throughout the entire year. It's not going to be as difficult as what we think. I read something here not too long ago, and I'll probably bring this up again. How that we train ourselves to eat. And hunger is more mental than physical. In that, and I can relate to this, because when it comes to eating, I tend to be very structured. You get up, you eat. And let's see, what time is it? Lunchtime. Eat. Okay, dinner time. Eat. What's that? You want me to do something else? Are you nuts? It's eat time. Okay, that's me. I'm structured like that. It's my inner monk that's coming forth. Some of you, who? He's what? Nevertheless, fasting is more mental than physical. Or no, hunger is more mental than physical. Fasting will help us reprogram our eating habits. And, okay, think of it like this. You go someplace here in the United States, you go someplace for dinner, sit down, have a nice meal, and you're done with your steak or your whatever, and then the server comes back, what do they say? What would you like for dessert? Right? That's because we're trained to have dessert after a meal. Now, a lot of times we say, well, no, thank you, and all that. But you understand the programming that is involved there. Here's one for you. How many people, and I hope nobody in this room, but if so, well, it'll break. But how many people do you know who smoke cigarettes, and after every meal, they got to have a cigarette? After every meal. You've been around folks like that? After every meal, got to have a cigarette. Okay, I've got news for you. Food does not stimulate a need for tobacco and nicotine. If it did, everybody would smoke after a meal. But what's happened is smokers have trained themselves to want a cigarette after a meal. And so that becomes part of the lifestyle. Those are just a couple of examples. You know, dessert after the meal and the smoking and all that. Fasting will help us reprogram ourselves in the area of such habits, you know, breaking these yokes. This is where we're headed. And when we begin this, you know, if you invite somebody for a meal and they just say, well, thanks, but no, I don't think I will. Just rejoice. Don't get offended. Don't get upset. Don't start making a deal out of it. You know, why? You know, are you fasting? No. Or yes. Maybe they just don't want to be with you. I don't know. In other words, let's just flow with this. Let's just flow with it. I'm telling you now, guys, if we do this, and I, throughout the year, I may bring things up about it, you know, reminders, what have you. But if we do this, I'm telling you right now, change is going to happen in our lives. And change is going to happen here in this church. God will move. I can't tell you exactly every way He's going to move, but I'm telling you, He's going to move in your lives and in this place. Praise the Lord.